Well, good to see you all this evening. I'm glad that you're here with us for this Good Friday service. It will be much like ones we've done the past several years. You've looked at the order of service. You realize that there are the scripture readings from the gospel accounts of our Lord's suffering and death. And then in between those are either our hymn that we sing or choir numbers. I don't want to necessarily direct you to the hymn numbers when it's time for us to sing. You just sort of pay attention, and we'll turn there, and we'll sing at that time. Let me just mention too. Obviously, these are familiar passages to most all of us in this room. As I look around, there could be a person or two that maybe I don't know what I'm talking about, but all these texts, of course, are very familiar to us. And yet we know that the scripture, the word of God, is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. And so we should pray even tonight that God would do his edifying and sanctifying work among us as we hear again his word in this manner. Let's go now to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll have our first reading. Heavenly Father, we come this night as we commemorate on an annual basis the day in which our Lord suffered to pay for our sins. We think it very important to remember that, and we desire for you to work further grace in our hearts, that there might even be a deeper understanding of all that the eternal Son of God did when he humbled himself to become man, to become a slave, to die, and to even die on a cross, that we might be saved from our sins. Father, work your grace in our lives. Pour out your Spirit mightily. May all be done to your glory this evening. For Jesus' sake, amen.
Amen. Our first reading is from Luke 22, 47 through 62. While Jesus was still speaking, there came a crowd, and the man called Judas, one of the 12, was leading them. He drew near to Jesus to kiss him, but Jesus said to him, "Judas, would you betray the Son of Man with a kiss?" And when those who were around him saw what would follow, they said, "Lord, shall we strike with the sword?" And one of them struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. But Jesus said, "No more of this." And he touched his ear and healed him. Then Jesus said to the chief priests and officers of the temple and elders who had come out against him, "Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs? When I was with you day after day in the temple, you did not lay hands on me, but this is your hour, the power of darkness." Then they seized Jesus and led him away, bringing him into the high priest's house, and Peter was following at a distance. And when they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat down among them. Then a servant girl, seeing him as he sat in the light and looking closely at him, said, "This man was with him." But he denied it, saying, "Woman, I do not know him." And a little later, someone else saw him and said, you also are one of them." But Peter said, "Man, I am not." And after an interval of about an hour, still another insisted, saying, "Certainly this man also was with him, for he too is a Galilean." But Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you are talking about." And immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the saying of the Lord that he had said to him, "Before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times." And he went away and wept bitterly.
Thank you. The second reading this evening comes from the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 26, verses 57 through 68. Then those who had seized Jesus led him to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders had gathered. And Peter was following him at a distance, as far as the courtyard of the high priest. And going inside, he sat with the guards to see the end. Now the chief priests and the whole council were seeking false testimony against Jesus, that they might put him to death. But they found none, though many false witnesses came forward. At last, two came forward and said, "This man said, 'I am able to destroy the temple of God and to rebuild it in 3 days.'" And the high priest stood up and said, "Have you no answer to make? What is it that these men testify against you?" But Jesus remained silent, and the high priest said to him, "I adjure you by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God." Jesus said to him, "You have said so, but I tell you, from now on you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven." Then the high priest tore his robes and said, "He has uttered blasphemy. What further witness do we need? You have now heard his blasphemy. What is your judgment?" They answered, "He deserves death." Then they spit in his face and struck him, and some slapped him, saying, "Prophesy to us, you Christ. Who is it that struck you?" My second reading comes out of the Gospel of Luke, chapter 23, verses 1 through 5. Then the whole company of them arose and brought Jesus before Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, "We found this man misleading our nation and forbidding us to give tribute to Caesar, and saying that he himself is Christ, a king." And Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And he answered him, "You have said so." Then Pilate said to the chief priests and the crowds, "I find no guilt in this man." But they were urgent, saying, "He stirs up the people, teaching throughout all of Judea, from Galilee even to this place."
Let's stand together and sing.
Thank you. our third reading tonight is Luke 23, 6 through 16. When Pilate heard this, he asked whether the man was a Galilean. And when he learned that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him over to Herod, who was himself in Jerusalem at that time. When Herod saw Jesus, he was very glad, for he had desired to see him because he had heard about him, and he was hoping to see some sign done by him. So he questioned him at some length, but he made no answer. The chief priests and the scribes stood by, vehemently accusing him. And Herod, with his soldiers, treated him with contempt and mocked him. Then, arraying him in splendid clothing, he sent him back to Pilate. And Herod and Pilate became friends with each other that very day, for before this they had been at enmity with each other. Pilate then called together the chief priests and the rulers, the people, and said to them, "You brought me this man as one who was misleading the people. And after examining him before you, behold, I do not find this man guilty of any of your charges against him. Neither did Herod, for he sent him back to us. Look, nothing deserving death has been done by him. I will therefore punish and release him." But they all cried out together, "Away with this man and release to us Barabbas, a man who had been thrown into prison for an insurrection started in the city for murder." Pilate addressed them once more, desiring to release Jesus, but they kept shouting, "Crucify him, crucify him." A third time he said to them, "Why? What evil has he done? I have found in him no guilt deserving death. I will therefore punish and release him." But they were urgent, demanding with loud cries that he should be crucified, and their voices prevailed. So Pilate decided that their demand should be granted. He released the man who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, for whom they asked, but he delivered Jesus over to their will. And my second reading will be out of Luke 23, 18 through 25. Well, I actually already read that, so on to the next one.
Let's stand to sing.
Yeah.
Our next reading, again, comes out of the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 27, verses 27 through 31. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the governor's headquarters, and they gathered the whole battalion before him. And they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. And twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and put a reed in his right hand. And kneeling before him, they mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they spit on him and took the reed and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the robe and put his own clothes on him and led him away to crucify him. And the next reading comes out of the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 15, verses 21 through 32. And they compelled a passerby, Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to carry his cross. And they brought him to the place called Golgotha, which means place of the skull. And they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. And they crucified him and divided his garments among them, casting lots for them to decide what each should take. And it was the third hour when they crucified him. And the inscription of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." And with him they crucified two robbers, one on his right and one on his left. And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, "Aha, you who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross." So also the chief priests and the scribes mocked him to one another, saying, "He saved others, but he cannot save himself. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, come down now from the cross, that we may see and believe." Those who were crucified with him also reviled him.
Down the Via Dolorosa in Jerusalem that day, the soldiers tried to clear the narrow street, but the crowds pressed in to see the man condemned to die on Calvary. He was bleeding from a beating. There were stripes upon his back. And he wore a crown of thorns upon his head. And he bore with every step the scorn of those who cried out for his death. The Messiah, Christ our King. But he chose to walk the road out of his love for you and down the Via Dolorosa, all the way to Calvary. Por la Via Dolorosa, Christi a Jerusalem, los soldados celebra paso a Jesús. Mas la gente se acaba por ver la que cual hay la cruz. Por la vida dolorosa, que es la vida del dolor, como Jehová vino Cristo, Señor. If you will keep his soul, por su amor, por ti, por mí, por la vía dolorosa acaba y the blood that would cleanse the souls of all men. He made his way through the heart of Jerusalem, down the Via Dolorosa, called the way of suffering, like a lamb came the Messiah, Christ our King. But he chose to walk the road out of his love for you and me. Down the Via Dolorosa, all the way to Calvary. Ooh, 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 ooh. To Calvary.
Our fifth readings tonight, Luke 23, 21 through 43, and John 19, 25 through 27. Two others who were criminals were led away to be put to death with him. And when they came to the place that is called the Skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And they cast lots to divide his garments. And the people stood by, watching by the rulers. But the rulers scoffed at him, saying, "He saved others. Let him save himself, if he is the Christ of God, his chosen one." The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering sour wine and saying, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." There was also an inscription over him, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the others rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." And he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he said to him, "Truly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." But standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took to his own home.
Our sixth reading is in three parts: Mark 15, 33 to 39, Luke 23, 44 through 49, and John 19, 28 to 30. And when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? And some of the bystanders, hearing it, said, behold, he is calling Elijah. And someone ran and filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on a reed, and gave it to him to drink, saying, wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to take him down. And Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood facing him saw that in this way he breathed his last, he said, truly, this man was the Son of God. It was now about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour, while the sun's light failed and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And having said this, he breathed his last. Now, when the centurion saw what had taken place, he praised God, saying, certainly this man was innocent. And all the crowd that had assembled praised God. All the crowd that had assembled for the spectacle, when they saw what had taken place, returned home, beating their breasts. And all this, and all his acquaintances and the women who had followed him from Galilee stood at a distance watching these things. Saying too much, sorry. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said, to fulfill the scriptures, I thirst. A jar full of sour wine stood there. So they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit.
Certainly want to express our joy that our sister church up the road in Bridgeton, New Hope, is with us. I know some would say, well, technically they're not a sister church. We're in different denominations. But then if I call you a half-sister, then all kind of rumors start. So we're not going to do that. But certainly a joy to have you all here. There may be others that I'm not necessarily recognizing where you're from. I don't intend to do that. It's just those are the folks I note. Now, certainly it is a good thing to do what we're doing tonight. Again, it's been a tradition for many churches for many years to annually recognize a Good Friday along with Easter. Resurrection Sunday. Of course, every Easter Sunday, I simply remind the folks, because like any church, we have a Christmas and Easter crowd. We love having them there. We want to make them a part of our regular crowd. So I keep preaching the gospel and we keep praying God will do that. But I keep reminding them that really, as wonderful as an annual Easter celebration is, a resurrection as an annual event, it's really a weekly event. That's why the day of worship changed from the last day of the week to the first day of the week to commemorate our Lord's resurrection. But what about his death? Do we downplay that and we don't highlight that as much? I think that would be a misunderstanding. Certainly his resurrection implies his death on the cross for our sins. But I do think the counsel of a great theologian years gone by, Thomas Watson, we've used it as a communion preparation from time to time here. He has in his exposition of the Ten Commandments, he has a little section there on how to prepare for Lord's Day worship. And one of his, I think there's four major things that he urges people to meditate on is on the cross of Christ. Now, I know that our churches Pier and Bridgeton are full of the gospel all the time. But let me just say, add to that the counsel of Thomas Watson that we ought to spend, not just annually, but really weekly, if not daily, to some degree, yes, even daily, but certainly as we contemplate worship on the Lord's Day, we really won't worship aright if we do not consider our Lord's death for our sins on the cross and think deeply about that and think about it reverently and think about it with repentance in our hearts for failing to live as Jesus calls us as disciples of Christ. So while again, we are glad to be here this Good Friday night, may it not be an annual event for us, but may it be something we regularly do. Now the last reading had those last words of Jesus recorded there in John's Gospel. It is finished. In the original language, whether it was Greek or maybe Aramaic, it would have just been one word. It would have been something like this: finished. Cried out, finished. And in the wisdom of God, not only did Jesus cry out those words, God saw fit that they would be preserved for the church for all the ages, so that as we think about our salvation through Christ and his sin substitutionary death, that word or those words would stay in our minds, and we would draw out the implications of those regularly for our own personal worship of our Savior and living the Christian life. Last Sunday morning, we were highlighting Isaiah 53. We noted that Isaiah 53 and Psalm 22, there's a real sense in which those Old Testament prophecies speak more vividly, maybe even you would say dramatically, about the physical suffering of Jesus than the Gospels. We just heard them read to us for the most part. Now there are, of course, those awful references to the thorn, crown of thorns, the insulting, spitting, the mocking, the beating of his flesh, and then all that's involved in crucifixion. But in a real sense, the way the Gospels tell it, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, it's almost matter of fact. They don't pull emotional strings. Why is that? Because our response to the gospel, while yes, emotions are involved, it fundamentally, this is not about our emotions. And what Christ went through, is awful as it was physically, in terms of his suffering and his death, as horrific a death as it was, that really doesn't get at the heart of what Jesus did. We know, all of us in this room, that when Christ suffered, ultimately, it wasn't the physical suffering, but rather the suffering of the very wrath of God for sinners like you and me. So let's just think for a few more moments about that. The eternal Son of God, who was in fellowship, perfect, blessed state, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit from all eternity. And yet in the fullness of time, at just the right time, Paul says, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, that he might redeem us. And so when he goes to the cross, what happens there is beyond human comprehension. Yes, we can have some understanding of it because God inspired the apostles to explain it. And yet there's a sense in which it's beyond comprehension. First, that the eternal Son of God would take upon himself manhood so that he would then and is now at the right hand of the Father, fully God and fully man. And then those 3 hours on the cross from approximately noon to 3 in the afternoon when there's darkness all over the land. What Jesus suffers is described near the end of that time when Jesus cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why have you turned your back on me? Because during the space of those 3 hours, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, and the Lord of Lords, the sovereign over the universe, has humbled himself to the point of death, even death on a cross. And he, as Paul says, became sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God through Christ. And of course, we all know that's by faith in him. But right before Jesus dies, he says, finished. Now, technically, one more thing to do. But once that's done, he can't say anything for a time till he's resurrected. One last thing to do is to physically die, because that, of course, is a part of human death as well. What Jesus has been suffering for 3 hours, of course, is beyond our comprehension, that he took upon himself the just judgment, the very wrath and judgment of God for the sin of all his chosen ones from all the ages, from every tongue, tribe, and nation, from the beginning days of Adam and Eve till when Christ returns. The sin of all his people was laid upon him. But right before he willingly, freely, sovereignly gives up his spirit to physically die, he says, finished. Does that need to be said? Well, I don't know if it's necessary. It wasn't a quote from the Old Testament like so many things, like crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Of course, those are words of David from some 900 years before. And yet, they're so beneficial, aren't they, for us this night and for our Christian lives? How good is it? How important is it? You and I remember daily, Jesus has accomplished salvation, and it is complete. And there is nothing that you and I could ever do to add to it. And yet sometimes in the Christian life, don't want to necessarily blame this on bad teaching. It could just be bad application. But Christians somehow get it in their minds. I'm sure it's the deceitfulness of sin. And somehow, even though we've come to Christ, we want to try to get God's approval after the fact. That's why Jerry Bridges was known probably till the day he went on to heaven as one that taught something like this. He didn't necessarily invent the phrase, but preach the gospel to yourself every day. Are you living the Christian life today, right now, for God's acceptance? Well, I don't think any of us would say yes. But maybe unconsciously we get into that way of thinking. How vital it is for us to remember. Finished. It's complete. Christ accomplished your salvation. That's why the curtain in the temple was torn in two. There's no more need for sacrifice. May God help us this night to rejoice that Jesus, our Savior, accomplished completely our salvation. And so let's rejoice and let's turn to our final hymn and let's stand together. Man of Sorrows, 246. Lord and Savior Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.